going to be a great morning. I'm telling you, it's going to be a great, great, great morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would actually love for you to open them. If you have your notebooks and all that kind of stuff, open those up as well. Take some notes this morning. And if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, those first two verses, we're going to look at those this morning. And I want to read those for us before we get going, and I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna really dig into it. But again, let's just read Hebrews chapter 12, right there starting in verse 1, where the author says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We're going to be so encouraged by that passage this morning, but let me pray for us before we get going. God, again, we thank you so much for who you are and how much you love us and how much you have done for us. God, remind us this morning that life is about the journey. Remind us this morning, God, to keep going. And when things seem so desolate and hopeless, that God, you bring the ultimate hope through Jesus. And we are so thankful for that. And we pray and ask all of these things, including Tom Brady's loss, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if you, how many of you guys have ever said this to a child? I know I've asked my child, you know, my children this, and I've had people ask my children this, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? If you ever asked somebody that, what do you want to do when you grow up? And now, I mean, it's a pretty harmless question, right? Like, it's a harmless question to ask a kid, what do you want to do when you grow up? And if you ask my oldest son, he says, "Daddy, I want to be a crane operator." I don't know why. I don't know what put that in his head, but he wants to be a crane operator. I'm like, sweet. You're going to do pretty well for yourself as you get older. That's good. But it's a harmless question, but I think what it does is it potentially beckons us to a pitfall in our culture. Because what if we just asked our kids, what do you want to do when you grow up? No longer is life about the childhood. No longer is life about my five-year-old growing up and becoming an adult and enjoying every bit of moment of that journey. It's about growing up, right? We get in this rhythm, subconscious rhythm of, I'll be happy when. Right? We've made life to be this kind of destination after destination after destination, these points of destination, instead of about the journey. Right? We haven't made it about the journey. We've made it about the destination. And again, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with having goals and destinations, but I think it's dangerous when we play with that concept of, I'll be happy when. Oh, I'll be happy when I get this job. I'll be happy when I finally have a boyfriend or girlfriend. I'll be happy when I'm married. I'll be happy when I can afford to live in Victoria. Right? I'll be happy when. And we make life, instead of it being about, I'm just going to enjoy the journey and have goals and absolutely and celebrate goals as we go. But instead we say, I'm only going to be happy. I'm not happy now. I'm not finding joy now. I'm going to be happy when. And I think that has absolutely clouded our judgment. It's clouded our decision making. And frankly, it's stolen our joy as a culture in the Western world, because our culture is so much about destination, right? It's the new thing. Always the new thing. It's the next thing. I mean, an iPhone just came out and they're already talking about the next one. I mean, it's ridiculous how often we go from thing to thing to thing to thing, instead of focusing on the journey itself. And we wonder why we struggle and we can't seem to find purpose and joy and meaning in everyday life, is because everyday life is not the goal. It's not the destination. And I think that's why, again, so many of us absolutely struggle day in and day out. I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys have ever trained for a race or a marathon? Have you done like even a 5K or something, training for something? So good. Again, I told you, you are super spiritual. You don't believe in Tom Brady, and y'all don't run races. This is great. Like, I'm not a race runner. I am a sprinter, hands down, but I'm not a marathon person by any stretch of the imagination. I will lift weights all day long, but as soon as you say, hey, run like a mile down the road, I'm like, no, you're adorable. So this is good. You guys are all super spiritual this morning with me. This is great. But if you ever thought about training for a race, what are you training for? Right? Are you training to cross the finish line? Or are you training for the race itself? Because if I'm just training for the cross the finish line, I'm just going to drive my car to the end of the marathon and bust through the tape like a super, like just a champion, because I train for the finish line. But we don't do that. We train for the race. Why? Because the race is where the pain is, right? The race is where the work is. The race is the thing that we actually have to prepare ourselves weeks, if not months, beforehand. We train the day before. We eat certain meals. We do everything we possibly can to get prepared for the race. The race. And isn't it interesting that so often in Scripture, the Bible talks about our Christian walk, our Christian faith journey as a race. And a race that is meant to be run with endurance. Right, one that's going to take some time. And it's interesting how often that, especially Paul, and again in the writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly know who the author of Hebrews is. It's not explicitly in the text. There's a lot of, you know, conjecture out there of who actually wrote it. But not just the writer of Hebrews, but Paul and others talk about this idea of life being a journey and a race that must be run well. I don't know if you have ever actually read the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is actually a great encouragement to us, even in 21st century Canada, because yes, it was written to Hebrews, right? It was written to Jewish Christians who, at the point in time, were undergoing immense amounts of persecution, right? We think a little bit of legislator going through the government that maybe hinders some of us from potentially getting into summer camps. While yes, that can be considered persecution, that is something that we need to potentially speak up about. It was absolutely nothing compared to what these Hebrews were going through. They were losing jobs and they were losing family members. They were being taken away and slaughtered. They were absolutely, literally dying for their faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. That's why I love the book of Hebrews, because if you've ever been in that point in your life where you are just going, I can't do it. I can't take another step. I can't keep going, God. I just can't do it. Read the book of Hebrews. It's going to be a great encouragement for you, because it's kind of broken up into two spots. The first half of the book is simply acknowledging and proclaiming the fact that Jesus is enough. We don't have to add or subtract to anything about Jesus, because Jesus is everything. Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. And then the second half of Hebrews is the encouragement piece. It's the encouragement to say, keep going. I know what you're going through. The author was right there with him. We know what you're going through. Keep going. Don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Keep going. And we find ourselves in the back half of this book in Hebrews 12, where the author has that streamlined idea, the context of keep going. Do not give up. And as we read again in Hebrews chapter 12, right there in that first verse, where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, when we read that, we're like, what are you talking about? Awesome. Go back a chapter before. Let me just glean on you something incredibly important when we're reading Scripture. There's three laws to real estate. Does anybody know them? Right? Location, location, location. Like the three laws of real estate. Well, there's three laws when reading Scripture. Context, context, context. Right? It's all about context. If you don't know where you are in the book, if you don't know where you are in culture, if you don't know what this meant to the original hearers, we can't glean any truth from it. So if you go back a chapter before, what the author does is he's talking about faith. The author's talking about faith. And what the author does is list a number of pioneers and patriarchs and examples of how to walk with God by faith. Okay, so all of this, in fact, he mentions people like Abel and Cain. Sorry, not Cain. That was a trick. Noah. So make sure you all pay attention. Make sure you're awake. I know it's, what time is it? Not even 10 o'clock in the morning. It's all right. A little more coffee. We're good. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, right? These people that we look to as examples of how to live and walk a Christian life. And they did extraordinary things because of their faith, right? Because their faith are used as an example. Now you look at their lives, train wrecks. So many of them, train wrecks. But isn't that amazing about our God is he looks through the train wreck and goes, no, no, no. There's faith there. I can use that. I can use that. There's faith. So much so that they're now part of a list of examples for us to follow. And so when the author goes where he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, basically what the author is saying here is, listen, we're in the race, right? Think of yourself in a track. We're in this race. All these people are watching us from the stands and they're cheering us on, because it's our turn. It's our turn to run this race. It's in a different context, in a different time, in a different situation, different people. But it's our turn to run the race. So then the author continues, says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Have you ever tried running with weights? It is not fun. Thank you, years of sports and football training, to give me that spiritual insight that especially running uphill with a weighted vest is not a good time. In fact, there's something we do to like kids. I love how we do this with kids, not ourselves. With kids, we like torture them through conditioning and say, it's good for your lungs. And we like make them run up and down a hill 30,000 times until they puke. Yes, I definitely did that as a coach, and I'm super proud of it. Don't judge me. But I was doing it for their benefit, all right? My first day of tryouts every year for baseball, mind you, baseball. Every year for tryouts, I'd see who I could make puke first. And when the first person puked, we were done with conditioning. So you can imagine the things I came up with. Oh, such a proud time of my life. Anyway, sorry, just nostalgic. Just thinking back, it's all good. Right, but notice that the wording here is not drop all the weight and sin so that Jesus will love you more. That's not the wording, right? The wording is not drop it so he'll love you more. And it's not drop the weight before you so you can start running the race. That's not it at all. It's let every sin and weight drop that clings so closely so we can run with what? Endurance. Endurance is the key. It's the efficiency factor. Right, but we put so many like rules and regulations like, well, I can't start until I've got it figured out. Wrong. That's wrong. Well, I'm running this race so that Jesus will pay attention to me and love me. Wrong. That's not right. That's not what it says. What does it say? It says so we can run with efficiency. God wants to make it easier on us to run this race. He knows it's going to be difficult. He wants to make it easier on us by letting us drop the weight. Now, this weight that is talked about here is anything that drags us down, anything that causes us to fatigue faster than we should, right? Many of us in this room have actually been following Jesus for a very long time. We have. We've been in the highs and lows. Our endurance should be pretty high. If you think about it, the longer we journey with Jesus, our endurance should grow over time. That's how faith works. Our faith gets stronger. It gets like more founded in truth, and it helps us go further, and we should be able to take on most of what the world is ready to throw at us. But yet so many of us struggle. So many of us struggle day in and day out just to keep our heads above water. Why? Why is that? Why could that possibly be that we struggle to find consistency in Christ and consistency in our joy? That's the biggest thing. I will never stop saying this until it becomes true. Like, we do not get extra points for putting on frowns as Christians. We don't. We do not get extra points, okay? In fact, I would almost argue the flip side. The world has its opinions about God because of us. So when you see the world around us being negative towards God, look in the mirror. If your face looks like this, who wants to follow a God that makes my face look like that? Nobody. Nobody wants to follow a God that, like, oh, God's amazing, and then day in, day out.
I mean, like, such a bummer.
Right, like, who? Come on, people. Joy. Focus on the joy. Focus on the joy that God brings. And if you're there this morning, if you're maybe, you know, grouchy McGrumper pants, then let's just look and see what things could be hindering you, right? What weight, maybe even what sin, what's clinging to you this morning that maybe we just need to drop, right? And other weights that could get in the way is a lack of understanding of what the Bible actually, careful there, what the Bible actually says about some things that we view in our culture. Right, we're going through an entire series about what the Bible actually says about sex. Right, but our culture's like, God's anti-sex. He created it. How can he be anti something he created? Okay, like seriously. How can we take these cultural norms, if you will, about Christianity, pair them up with scripture and go, the Bible says this. It doesn't say this. We have to know what it actually says. Says, I cannot tell you how many brothers and sisters I talk to on like a weekly basis. They get so frustrated with the church or get so frustrated with God or get so frustrated with culture because they don't understand what the Bible actually says about a certain topic. It could be strong opinions on things that get in the way of simply just loving people. Could be a perpetual sin that you haven't been able to get rid of. It could be, an immense amount of things, whatever this weight is that the author is talking about, it's clear that the weight needs to go so that we can run with endurance. Again, endurance is the important term there. And it shows that time is going to pass. There's going to be ups and downs. This is not a flat, level, track, ground, like sprint. And again, I don't like that. Personally. I'll be totally honest and transparent with you. Reading that, I go, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. God, I'm okay with even an immense amount of pain for a short amount of time. 100%. I would much rather that than a little bit of pain for a very long time. Like, give me it all day long. Like I said, I weightlifting. I'm like, yeah, this hurts, but man, this is good. But then I'm done. I drink my protein shake and I watch Friends. It's good times, man. I'm telling you, it's good times because then it's like, yeah, muscles rebuilding. This is good stuff. Right, but if you now are like, oh, I have to run for how long? Excuse me. I'm not a marathon runner. I don't like that, but it doesn't matter what I don't like. That's what the passage says. There's going to be time. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be pain, and there's going to be a lot of it. It's going to be difficult. It's going to test everything about us, and that is why we need to look to Jesus, right? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because he's completed the race, right? He's already done it. He has shown us that there is a finish line. He ran it the way that we were designed to run it, and he showed us that there is a finish line and that finish line is worth it, right? It's worth it. We can do this. He's worthy for us to look to as a coach, as a trainer. Because you know what? Running a race by yourself is so much harder than running it with a team. Running a race by yourself is so much more difficult than running it with a team. And what I find interesting is then what Paul goes to next. What does Paul go to next? The author knows exactly. See, again, I think Paul maybe wrote Hebrews. So that's a subconscious thing. My fault. The author of Hebrews goes into this next category where he goes, okay, I know you're suffering. I sympathize. I'm suffering. But let's remember who experienced ultimate suffering. Jesus. And Jesus did it with what? Joy. He saw it joy set before him that he would endure and absolutely demise the shame of the cross. He saw it joy. Why did he see it as joy? Because he knew what it was going to do for you and for me. He knew that through that pain, through that suffering, through the cross, now you and I can actually be reconciled to God. He knew that, so he approached the cross with joy. Again, how many of us are suffering today and are going through ups and downs and have the absolute grouchiest face about it? Why? Because again, the author's saying, listen, I sympathize. I absolutely sympathize. We're all going through stuff. But Jesus went through the ultimate thing, and he did it with joy. So what's your excuse? That was a hard thing to read for me this week. That was a really hard thing for me to read because I go day in, day out, am I joyful all the time? And most of you are going like, yeah, because Kenan, you're the Energizer Bunny in the flesh. And I go, well, yes, but that doesn't mean that I'm always joyful. When I'm not joyful, guess what I turn to? Like buckets full of coffee because that gets me going. Right? When I'm not joyful, and I'm not joyful all the time. So it was a reminder for myself this week to go, okay, I'm going through stuff, but where's the joy? Where's the joy? My suffering is nothing like Christ's suffering. And if my life is supposed to reflect his life, where's the joy? Where's the joy? And then in doing so, just the finishing up the last bit of this verse, what I think is so beautiful. Despising the shame, he is seated at the right hand, the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand, the throne of God. What is the posture of someone who has finished something? Seated. Right? When somebody's finished something, what they're seated. Right? And how is Jesus described here? Seated. Isn't that encouraging? Shouldn't that be encouraging to us? That the guy we're looking to, our coach and our trainer, he is sitting because he's like, yeah, there is a finish line. This does get easier. It does have an end. Enjoy the journey. It's so worth it. Or we looked in because he is seated. He is declaring that the finish line is good. Because if it wasn't good, then why would he be sitting? If there was still stuff to do, why is he sitting? See, isn't that the beauty of Scripture? I love it when I go, there's two verses here. There's so much life in these two verses. Man, I love the Bible. So good. So good. Because Jesus is declaring it to be done. So then after I read those two verses, I go, okay, now what? Right? Now what? Because the author is declaring to these Jewish Christians, basically saying, look, it can be done. There is a finish line. Keep going. You can do this. We can do this. So I turn to you, 21st century Canadians. We can do this. You can do this. It is possible. Is it going to be hard? You bet. But is it worth it? Oh, immeasurably more. Immeasurably more worth it than there is pain to be had. We can do this. Now, some of you are going, okay, Ken, that's great, but how? How? How do I run this race? How do I train for a race that I've actually been running for years? How do I train in the middle of a race? And this is the beautiful part about Scripture. The answer is right in the book. Right? This is an open book test, and the answer is right there. It's the best part. Because there's something you can start doing today. There's literally something you can do as soon as you walk out of this place. There's something you can do to make your race be run with better clarity, with better power, with better efficiency. And again, efficiency is the key. What we have to do is we have to drop the weights. We have to drop the weights. We have to set the weights down. We've got to set them down. However you want to look at that, set the weights down. Mind-blowing, I know. I told you. Answer's right there. Mind-blowing, I know. But that's the thing about the Christian walk. Being a Christian is actually really simple. Give everything of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Incredibly complex in how that plays out, right? It's simple, but not simplistic. Simple and yet not simplistic. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Right? We all have stuff that gets in the way when we run this race, right? And there's so much that gets in the way. Especially in this culture, day in and day out, there's stuff that gets in the way. You know what? Jesus knows that. Right? Jesus knows that there's stuff that makes us stumble, that makes us trip. Jesus understands this. This could be anything from like binge watching Netflix, you know, on Stranger Things or whatever it is, so you don't go talk to your neighbors. right? It could be something as innocent as that versus like a perpetual sin that just you will not let go of and you keep declaring to God, hey, I'm the center of the universe and you're not, right? Both ends of the spectrum, doesn't matter. Weight is weight. It could be a little weight, could be a lot of weight. But you want to run with more efficiency? Drop the weight. Drop the weight. And the best way for us to do this is to strip away, the best way for us to strip away all of the weight is to just better understand God's grace. Better understand how good he is. Better understand his love. That is the best way, if not the only way, to really drop these weights and to find freedom. Right? I mean, I don't care if this is like spiritual stuff or if you've ever been to like an addictions kind of like, you know, group, whatever it is, whether it's AA or others, what's the one thing you have to do? You have to find something to replace, right? You have to find something in replacement. Right now, you are in love with the weight. Sorry to tell you. Right now, you're, because otherwise you'd be letting it go. If you weren't in love with it, you wouldn't hold on to it. Right, so we're in love with the weight, we're in love with sin. That's our human condition, is that we are in love with the weight, we're in love with the sin. Okay, but in order for us to actually let that go, we have to find something to replace that. And I'm telling you right now, there is no better thing to replace that than the goodness and the grace and the love of Jesus. There's nothing better to replace anything you've got going on with the grace, the love, and the hope found in Jesus. We have to focus more on God's goodness and less on our badness. Does that make sense? We have to focus more on God's goodness and less on our badness. I'm going to do a little experiment with you guys. You ready for it? Ready for it? Okay. None of you are allowed to think about snakes. Why? Because I hate them. They are of Satan. Snakes are super gross, super like crawly things, like, you know, like gross. Like, why God has not wiped them off the planet? I'm going to have that discussion with him when I get up there, right? Snakes are horrible. Don't think about them. In fact, if you think about snakes right now, ushers, you're in the back. You are allowed to absolutely smack people's wrists if they're thinking about snakes. There is punishment involved for thinking about snakes. What are you all thinking about right now? Right? Snakes! You're like, oh, king cobras are kind of cool. No, they're not! They're gross! Right? Right? Okay, but because I'm telling you not to think about that, what are you doing? All you're doing is think about it. Now I want you to think about puppies. Oh, why? Because they're the God's grace in our lives. They're cute and they're adorable. They're like, right, little puppies. Oh, I've wanted a black lab puppy for so long. Just like, oh, little puppies. And hey, yes, sometimes they chew up your Star Wars collectible action figures when you're a kid, but that's not the point. That's not the point. They're still adorable. Right? Now what are you guys thinking about? Puppies. Go figure. Our brains are so easily manipulated. Oh, spoiler alert. Okay? Our minds are so easily swaying back and forth that it's like if we focus on God's goodness, guess what? We're going to focus on his goodness. Is it going to take some training? Yeah. Because we're so ingrained about thinking about our badness. Oh, I'm not worth it. You were never worth it to begin with. I love you, right? But we're never worth it to begin with. It's like that false humility of like, oh, God can't use me because, yeah, you're absolutely right. But he uses you anyway. You were never worth it. But yet he found worth in you. That's so good. Focus on his goodness and not on your badness. Because you focus on your badness, you're going to continue to just be bad. Right? Be bad. And that's not what it's about. It's not about being good or being bad. It's about Jesus. It's about his grace. It's about what he did for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. It's about him through and through. So part of your training this week is to focus on God's goodness. And if you need reminders, hey, just saying. You read about his goodness in here. See, there's a beautiful thing. A little side truth for you. I'm just going to hop right over here, a little side truth. This is my notes. God doesn't change. We change. Right? We change to be more like God. God doesn't change. So when you read about his goodness in here, right, accounts that were written about God thousands of years ago, God doesn't change. You read about his goodness here and you're like, well, God can't be that. Yes, he is. He is that good here today. His grace is that powerful today. His love will transcend culture, and his grace transcends all of our sin all the time. Our problem is just accepting that. That's our issue. It's not the truth of who God is. It's our ability and willingness to actually accept that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This race is going to have up and downs. You bet. But we can actually avoid a lot of pain, right? Our culture is all about avoidance of pain. Can I hear an amen for Advil, right? Like, we are all about avoiding pain, right? That's our culture through and through. We want to avoid pain. Okay, I'll parallel culture then. You want to avoid pain? Drop the weights, right? Life is painful enough without us adding to it. Okay, life is painful enough without us adding to it. Drop the weights. You can do this. Church, we can do this. We can. We can continue to reach out to our communities and neighborhoods that don't want to hear a thing about Jesus, because you know what? Jesus breaks through people who are stubborn. Can I hear an amen? Right? Like, I am the most stubborn person on the planet. God broke through me. He keeps changing me every single day. As much as I resist him, every single day he keeps changing me. So if it works for me, why can't it work for my neighbor? Right? We have to fix our eyes on Jesus and remember that we can do this. We have to focus on it. We have to focus on the joy. We have to focus on his goodness. Start dropping the weights. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Because you are never too far gone for Jesus to call you home. Right? You are never too lost for Jesus to show you the way. And you are never without hope because Jesus has already completed the race and he declares it finished. You can do this. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful for that truth this morning. Father, that even something written to a completely different people group in a completely different situation, yes, there are some similarities. I'm so glad that you transcend culture and situations. Father, you are so good. And my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would be working in us this week, that God, you would be going with us as we leave this place to remind us. Father, our minds are so futile, so easily swaying. We're like a boat in the middle of a storm on a sea. We get tossed from one wave to the next. Our minds need help. God, help us to focus this week. To focus on you, focus on your goodness, focus on more of your hope and your love and your joy. God, give us joy this week. Let us experience joy this week like we've never experienced it before. God, I pray that you would continue to show us your goodness so we can focus on that goodness and less on our badness. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you declare this race finished. Thank you, thank you, thank you, that you declare with so much love and encouragement that we can do this. And we can only do this because you love us so much. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.